Thanks, music team, and good morning and welcome, everybody. We are going to be looking at the letter to Corinthians this morning, so if you do have your Bibles, we're just going to be looking at the opening nine verses of 1 Corinthians. And Steve's already read for us how Paul planted the church in Corinth, and we see that in Acts chapter 18. And following on from there, we see that the church was planted and ran into some troubles, and we're going to be working through those troubles in this first term and in third term as well. Before I read, though, we might just pray. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you that we have your words given to us, and we have the stories of how your word did its work in the hearts and lives of people of the first century. We thank you for your encouragement to Paul so long ago to be courageous, to not fear, and to go on sharing the message of Jesus Christ in that pagan city of Corinth. We thank you that you gave him the encouragement that you had many people in that city who needed to hear that message. And Father, as we, your people today in Brisbane, read these words and reflect on it, we thank you that that same encouragement is given to us, that you have many people in Brisbane who are yet to hear the gospel, and we need your courage and strength to take the message to them, to serve them as Christ has served us. So, Father, we pray that all that we say and do will be done for the extension of your kingdom, and we pray that your Spirit will help us to understand how we can, as a community of believers, work together for your glory and our good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm just going to read the first nine verses. We read, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of Corinth, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all who everywhere call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given to you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God's effective call. Paul is called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. The church in Corinth is called to be his holy people, verse 2. And God is faithful, who called you into fellowship with his Son, verse 9. As Paul begins this letter to Corinth, he directs us to God, who is doing the work amongst his people, both in their life and in our life. Now, I'm one of a big family. We lived up to our last name. My parents ran a very tight ship, 10 children. We had regimented meal times, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. My dad made Captain Von Trapp from The Sound of Music look soft. He was a very firm person. We were called to the table, and the call would go out, and we would come in a hurry, not just to get food, which there never was enough of, for us teenage boys anyway, but more importantly, because Dad wasn't someone to be trifled with. And we were called to sit at the table. That call went out. It was shouted out. It was yelled out. It was even whistled out. We would whistle out, sit at the table. It was a unique whistle that only the bigs hear and respond to. We lived on 500 acres, so the train whistle was very helpful at that point. And we would come to the table, and there the 10 kids would sit and learn table manners. 3 days, three times a day. Drilled, don't talk with your mouth full. Don't chew with your mouth open. No elbows on the table. Use your cutlery properly. Remember your manners. Don't ask, don't reach. And on it went. In a far more significant way, God's work, God calls us like that. God's work in our life is that he calls us, and he calls us to himself. He calls us to be shaped into a united community of people. He calls us into a holy and blameless fellowship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's call. And as Paul begins this letter to this troubled little church in Corinth, his starting point is God's call. For the church at Corinth is a gathering of a disorderly bunch of people who need a lot of shaping. And he stops and Paul says, God is calling you to putting you together in this way. So just to get our bearings as we start this letter together, the city of Corinth is on the Isthmus of Corinth. It's been there for millennia, about 7th century BC it was first started, founded there. Paul gets to Corinth in about 50 AD. The isthmus is just the Greek word for neck, and you can see why. If you've got really good 20/20 vision, you can see that the neck is the narrow stretch of land that joins the Peloponnese head to the main body of Greece there. Joins, if you like, the Spartans to the Athenians. This neck or this land, it's just over 6 kilometres wide. And Corinth was a trade city. Trade from the east and west passed through Corinth. There wasn't a channel back then. They've actually dug a channel, but there wasn't one back then. But the dream for a channel has always been there, to get the trade ships passing through from east to west. It's a dream that goes all the way back to the 7th century. In the ancient history, the guy that did the best effort was Nero himself. He had a crack at it. He ordered 6,000 Jews in the first century to dig a canal with spades. They got about 500 metres, and then Nero died, and it just, of course, it stopped. It was too hard. They didn't have a canal, but they did have this roadway, this dikolos, as it's called. Literally was built about 2,500 years ago, and it's still there. You can see it. There's a photo of it. It literally means a cross haulage. And what they'd do is they would come from the east or the west, and they would literally drag their trade boats across that 6 kilometre neck in order to save going all the way down around the Peloponnese, which is hundreds of kilometres out of their way, had the real danger of running into the hurricanes that threatened that area. You might remember Paul, when he was heading for Rome under Roman escort, was blown off course, and that happened, if you can see, about there in a little place called Fair Havens. He was coming from Jerusalem to there, and they got blown off course and ended up way out here at this little island. So they were terrified about going into this water because they'd be blown off. And so they cut a little channel through here, as we can see. And that's what they did. And Corinth was right there on that spot. It was a city where trade passed through. So it was a very important trade city, a thriving and busy place. Very worldly, very well off, very like Brisbane. It's an important and thriving place, and Paul walks into this business centre with the message of the gospel. He walks into here 50 AD with the good news about Jesus. And the good news about Jesus is a crazy message of eternal life for all who believe in a crucified king. It's a crazy message. It's a message that turns the natural outlook of the world on its head. A message of glory through suffering. A message of honour through serving. A message of life through death. If it wasn't for God's power, this would be a lead balloon message. But even worse, the cross is not just the way to life. The crazy message of the cross is the way of life for those who believe. So first you believe in the cross for salvation, and then you obey the cross as the way to display your faith in Christ. So we who claim to be Christians are those who are seeking glory, honour and life through suffering, service and death. And you see that right throughout Scripture of the New Testament. The greatest in the kingdom will be the servants. If you come after me, says Jesus, you must deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. When Stephen, the first martyr, was being stoned to death, he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father to welcome him. Glory, honour and life are ours through suffering, service and death. First comes faith. Obedience follows from that. First, the message of the cross, which is so alien to us. It's a message of death. It's so foreign to us. And then second, the way of the cross, which, believe it or not, is just as unpalatable, just as undesirable. And we first believe in the cross, and then we practice the cross. And this is the message that Paul brings to this prosperous city in the first century and offers it to those who would listen. It's this cross-shaped love in everyday life that Paul brings and he plants into this city. Apollos, another preacher of the first century, moved in after Paul and waters the same message, and God is causing it to grow. There is a little bunch of Christians here. The problem is that if you stop growing in the way of the cross, you will rapidly walk away from it. If you don't stay with this message, this unpalatable and undesirable message of the cross, you will quickly move off it and move away. It's like ice skating. If you don't stay on the ice, you will never learn to skate. I went ice skating recently. I've never been before, and it's a stupid sport. Very dangerous. Ice is like greased glass if you've never done it, and they put a steel blade on the bottom of your boots. That's a recipe for a broken neck. I got onto the ring and I slipped and skidded and slided all over the place and didn't kill myself, and I'm getting off the ice and I'm staying off the ice. I don't intend to go back. Well, the same with true, authentic Christianity. Authentic Christianity is the cross. A terrible, terrible cross. To believe in the cross is step one, you're on the ice, and to obey the cross is every other step you take in the ring until the Lord returns or he takes you home to be with him. But here's the thrilling bit. The awful cross produces the awesome thrills for us who are practicing it. The same kind of thrill as those who stay on the ice enjoy in ice skating. The way of the cross is the way of real life. It's the way of real joy, real hope. But if you stop growing in the way of the cross, you'll rapidly move away from it. Like me and ice skating, you reject it, you'll say nothing good about it, you'll rubbish it, and you'll rubbish it to others. That's the danger that Paul is addressing as he talks to these Corinthians in the first century. All of them, all their problems are stemming from this aversion, this distaste of the way of the cross. This little church is failing to live that out. So as we look at these opening nine verses, all the issues that the letter actually addresses are here in seed form. We can see the kind of things that Paul's going to talk about because in his opening address, he talks about them. So we can list them, and here's a number of them that I've just spotted. First, there's an authority issue in this little church. They're struggling with who's in control. So Paul's apostleship is being questioned. So we see in verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. This is a massive statement. Paul's not an apostle under his own steam. It's the will of God. It's the will of God that gave him that office. And so straight away, we are to remember that we don't mess with God's authority structure. The apostles of Jesus Christ have this permanent and important role in the true church. The word apostle simply means sent one, but a sent one of Jesus Christ gives this position a unique power. The church, we're told, is built on the foundation of the apostles, with Jesus himself being the main cornerstone. These men, Paul and the other 11, they are the foundation bodies, the ones who lay the foundation for the entire body of authentic Christian truth. They're the ones that Jesus entrusted with the massive, massive task of establishing the doctrinal foundations on which we build our faith. So people wander around, don't they, with those WWJD armbands on. What would Jesus do? That's fine. That's great. I think a better armband would be WDTAT. What do the apostles teach? That would actually be more accurate. You see, their teaching is the body of truth regarding the gospel. WDTAT, that's what do the apostles teach? That's their office. That it's not theirs of their own accord. They don't do it by the strength of their own personality or their own charisma. This is God who called them to this position. And that's absolutely clear, isn't it, when you actually just reflect a little bit on Paul's conversion. Who on earth would have picked him for an apostle? The guy was a Christ-hating Jew on a mission to destroy all the Christians. God picked him. God picked him. And God brought this raging Paul to his knees, and Jesus gave him his marching orders. Paul is Christ's sent one. Paul's the replacement for Judas the betrayer. The undermining of Paul's authority is the undermining of God. It's to move away from the cross. And so it's mentioned right at the opening of the letter. Secondly, we can read verse 1 again, Paul, and our brother Sosthenes. Our brother Sosthenes. Why this relationship of family? Because it's another problem. It's another problem that churches, and the church in Corinth in particular, struggled with. They were into pecking orders and division. So this guy, Sosthenes, he's most likely the ruler in the synagogue at Corinth. You might remember as we went through Acts last year that we actually focused on this guy. He was opposed to Paul. He was opposed to the gospel. He was the Jewish synagogue leader. Paul came planning the church in Corinth. Sosthenes wants to silence him. Sosthenes takes him to the Roman court and tries to have him prosecuted. The Roman judge kicks them all out of court, as we read, as Stephen read to us before. Sosthenes ends up getting publicly beaten for his efforts by his fellow Jews because he had got them offside with their Roman overlord. But the good news is God does bring good out of evil. Here we read, he is a believer. He is a brother. Our brother Sosthenes. Now, my guess is that if you read between the lines, it's Paul, it's the Christians who do the Good Samaritan thing and patch this guy together again after his beating. And in so doing, Sosthenes gets to hear the effective call of God on his life. He puts his trust in Christ. And we see once again that barriers come crashing down in the Christian message. Barriers of hostility between races and sexes, between social strata, they come crashing down. We are one new people in Christ. Jew and Gentile, Jewish leaders like Paul and Sosthenes are now brothers with the Gentile Christians in Corinth. One new people being formed out of the old. One new people without pecking orders. There's no fathers, there's no mothers, there's no lords and masters. The greatest in the kingdom are the servants. Corinth needs this reminder right up. Up front, so Paul actually highlights Sosthenes, our brother, to remind them of this. Thirdly, we see in verse 2 that the letter is just addressed to the church of God in Corinth. It's not addressed to the church in Corinth. It's to the church of God in Corinth. Helpful reminder, isn't it? Who owns the church? It's not our church. It's not my church. It's not Webb's church. It's not Apollos' church. It's God's church. And if we forget this, we too quickly can end up fighting and jockeying for pole position. This is a big Corinthian. This is a big Christian problem, isn't it? All our denominational tags point that way. The church isn't a building. The word ecclesia means assembly. It just means gathering. It's literally the gathering of God in Corinth. God is bringing us together. God is calling us to himself. God gathers us. It's his church. And we who are part of it are just servants of it. Fourthly, Paul is writing to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified means set apart for a purpose. And the purpose is spelled out there. Our purpose is to be his holy people. We are to be gathered into a group of believers who are working on our holiness. And that'll be very helpful as we dive into a church that has got all sorts of problems with holiness. And it'll also be helpful as we assess our own lives and realize that we've got all sorts of problems with holiness as well. Paul stresses holiness as the game plan to undercut all the unholy behavior that's going on in Corinth. Sexual misconduct, greed, idolatry. We see it all, and we'll see it all in the coming weeks. Fifthly, Paul thanks God always for them because of the grace that they had received in Christ Jesus. God's given them his grace. That's the reason why he thanks God. You've received grace from God. Grace is his unmerited favour. He's not thanking God because of their speech and their knowledge and their spiritual gifts, which are problems that we'll address as the letter goes on. He is thanking God that in Jesus they have those things. These gifts are secondary. It's Jesus who is primary. And that's because the Corinthians, they've lost sight of these things. And in verse 7, you see how they're meant to be eagerly awaiting for the return of the Lord? He mentions that because they're not. They're getting bogged down in the things of life. They're loving life and they're confusing this life with the one to come. So Paul's going to address that issue as well in chapters 15 and 16. So in these opening 9 verses, we get a snapshot of what we're going to look at for the whole letter. Here's a gathering of believers who are in danger of leaving the ice skating ring, if you like. They're in danger of trading the awful way of the cross, where there is life, for the wonderful way of the world, where there is death. Instead of growing, they're remaining stunted, and it's not pretty. But before Paul steps into correction and rebuke, he stops and he thanks God. He thanks God because all this is going on in God's good hand. God's in control. This is all happening because the Almighty is in operation amongst his people. They've heard his effective call. They've been gathered together by God, and he is working on them and shaping them into the people that they should be. He is straightening them out to be saints when at the moment they're sinners. See verse 8, he will keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So there we have the confidence for why we are to rebuke and correct and teach and encourage and set an example for others. It's because all of our efforts are simply a reflection of what the Lord Almighty is doing amongst us. We're just backing up what he's actually doing. All of our gospel work will be effective because God's will and intention is to make it that way. He will shape us. He will make us like his Son. We are God's gathering. We've been called into fellowship with Christ. We have his grace. We have his peace. We will be kept firm to the end. So Paul thanks. He stops and thanks God. Thank God, he says, for you because of these amazing things that the Lord is doing amongst you. God's going to do it. You're going to end up blameless on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to be in fellowship with the Lord. Paul's letter would have been a waste of time. My preaching would also be a waste of time. But our work is not in vain because it's backing up the work that God is doing and God will bring it about. He will make it powerful and effective. So there's a wonderful relationship between our work and the Lord's. Without God, we can't do a thing, but without us, God will not. And this is the thrill of living the way of the cross. So God calls us out. Have you heard that call? It's a far stronger call than my father's call to the table. Have you heard God's call to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you heard that call? That call to respond by putting your trust in Jesus. That call into fellowship with his Son. That call into the gathering of God's family. That call into grace and peace. Have you heard that? Have you heard it? That's the first step. To hear and respond. That gets you onto the ice, if you like. The primary step is being shaped into this holy people, the blameless people. Our every other step is us staying there, staying on Christ, learning how to live more and more and to love one another and love the one who called us onto the ice ring. I'm reading Peter Fitzsimmons' brilliant book at the moment called To Brook. It's the story of the Australian Imperial Force during World War II, defending the harbour city of Tobruk against the might of the German General Rommel and his tanks. The call to war is far more serious than the call to the table that we responded to as kids. The call to war, though, was heard and heeded by hundreds and thousands of people. They joined the armed forces. They signed up for war. The first step resulted in them being shaped for service, that first response to the call. Have a listen to how the shaping then took place. It's fascinating. An infantry battalion at battle strength is made up of about 600 men, but 600 men do not make up a battalion. 600 men have to learn the soldiers' trades and disciplines. Even then, they are not a battalion. An effective battalion in being ready to fight implies a state of mind. I'm not sure if it is not a state of grace. It implies a giving and a taking, a sharing of almost everything, possessions, comfort, affection, trust, confidence, interest. It implies a certain restriction and at the same time a certain enriching and widening of the human spirit. It implies doing 100 things together, marching to the band, marching all night long, being hungry, thirsty, exhausted, filthy, being near but never quite mutinous. It involves not a weakening, but the deferment of other bonds and interests, the acceptance that life and home are now with the battalion. In the end, it is possible to say the battalion thinks or the battalion feels, and this is not an exaggeration. Can you imagine the kind of people that would have walked into those places where they signed up, having heeded the call to war? Can you imagine the people and the backgrounds from which they came from, answering the call to arms? They would have been country bumpkins and city slickers and bogans and bank clerks, footy players and opera singers, all shuffling in, signing up. What a bunch of oddballs. Can you imagine trying to shape them into a united military state of mind ready for battle? Can you imagine that? That's us. That's us. Look around you. God has called us. God has gathered us, and what we are doing is we are learning the trades and disciplines of the Christian life. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God, the discipline of prayer, the way of the cross. We have been called by him. We are the oddballs from every walk of life. He's now shaping us into a people who will be holy and blameless like him. This means not a weakening, but a deferment of other bonds and interests. It means that we will be melded into a united state of mind. There will be a thinking and a sharing and a doing as one as we develop the disciplines and skills of the Christian life. as we grow up into our head, who is Jesus Christ himself. So here we are at Acacia Ridge. We're going to be working through the troubles of the Corinthian church. And as we do so, we'll be applying exactly the same solutions that Paul applied to them. And the solution is the way of the cross. The way of the cross is as alien to us as the way the life of a soldier is to a civilian. And as we are shaped into the people that the Lord would have us to be, we will look more and more like Christ. And we will be enriched in every way. Isn't that an encouragement? All this is God's work. He will get the glory. That's why Paul stops and thanks God. For God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So let's thank him as he continues to do his shaping work amongst us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank and praise you for calling us into fellowship with your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you will help us to learn and to understand that that fellowship isn't just warm fuzzies, but rather a participation in Christ's sufferings. It's sharing in his shameful treatment and rejection by this world. It is a call to war against sin and Satan and death. Father, help us to lay down our lives, to take up our cross and follow Christ, that we may gain eternal life and joy and happiness. Thank you to those you call. Thank you that those you call, you sanctify. Thank you that you will not let us go until we are holy and blameless by faith in Christ. And may your grace and your peace be with us both now and forevermore. Amen.